Well, we continue our series right now through the miracles of Jesus, what I call Jesus' top 10 list. And today we come to one of the most powerful ones. Last week we talked about the power of touch. Remember, Jesus went and brought Jairus' daughter back to life, and along the way a woman touched his fringe and was healed of her hemorrhaging. And so today we get to one of the best-known stories of Jesus' miracles, and that's the feeding of the 5,000 by the sea. Now, don't you wish you'd been there? I mean, it's one thing to read about it and just kind of go, oh, okay, that's a nice story, but don't you wish you could have like an eyewitness account? Yes? Well, do tell. We happen to have a reporter in the field right now that met up with a little boy from that feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to go live to that at right now.
Good morning. This is Walter Klondike, and I am here live at the scene. I have a young boy who gave Jesus his dinner. Now, tell me, son, what's your name?
My name's Micah.
That's a great name. Well, now, why did you go and visit with Jesus earlier? Why did you go and see Jesus?
Well, there was like a bazillion people, and Jesus was talking about some miracles and stuff, and I thought it would be cool visiting.
Well, thank you. That sounds really interesting. Now, what kind of things did he talk about?
What do you mean by that?
Well, did he talk about miracles, or did he talk about things? What did you think about what he was talking about?
Well, it was interesting, and it was, well, I already told you, it was like miracles.
Well, that's so cool. And your parents were okay with you going there?
Yeah. My mom even packed me bread and fish.
Wow, that's really nice. Now, tell our viewers here in the audience at the or at home watching television in medieval times that a little bit about the story, about what you saw.
Well, what I was listening, and Jesus was talking about some really cool stuff, but it was getting kind of late. I was getting kind of hungry. I guess everyone else there was getting hungry, too. So the disciples came, and they asked everyone if they had any food, and when they got to me, I said, yeah, why do you need it? They said, the Lord needs it. I'm like, who's the Lord? Jesus. And then the disciples like, Jesus. And I'm like, oh, why didn't you say so?
Well, great. So then what happened? That's really interesting.
They started handing it out, and I kept thinking to myself for 1 or 2 minutes, how is there still food left? And then when they were done and everyone was fed, there was like 12 basketfuls. Crazy, isn't it?
That is really crazy. Well, there you hear it, folks. This is Walter Klondike reporting live from the shoreline of Galilee, and that's the way it is.
Well, thank you for that report, Walter. Did we get a little applause for them? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I thought we did. I appreciate that, and just kind of freshens it up a little bit and also allows us to see kind of if you think about it, just how crazy that was, really. Micah said it well. It's crazy, huh? It's wild that this kid that had 5 loaves and 2 fish suddenly hands it over to Jesus, and Jesus turns it into enough for 5,000 men, according to Matthew. So that was men only. There was women and children there as well. Amazing. So what do we learn about Jesus here? And by the way, this plate is a plate that I got in Bethsaida, in the region where this took place. So I picked it up when I was in Israel. So there's actually mosaic in the region, and the plate is based on that mosaic. So come up and have a look at it later. So what do we learn about Jesus from this? Well, he's obviously powerful. He obviously can do miracles. He obviously can do things beyond human understanding. He's extraordinary. He's supernatural. But the thing that strikes me about this is that he has compassion for the people. He cares about the people. He's not just cares about their spiritual side, but he cares about their physical side. God cares about the whole person, not just your soul, not just your spirit, but all aspects of who you are. And he doesn't look out and say, oh no, we don't have enough. I hear that a lot. We don't have enough. But Jesus doesn't say that. He takes what we have and blesses it, breaks it, and distributes it. And he provides for all. It's a miracle. So this is, in a bit, just to understand that this is an fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, that the Messiah, Moses at one point in Deuteronomy 18 says, a prophet will come along who is just like me. Well, what are the things about Moses that Jesus fulfills? He preaches the word of God. He brings the word of God and the law, and he fulfills that word. But also he feeds the people. According to the tradition, Moses was the one that provided food for the people. Even though it was God, it was through his servant Moses. And so manna came from heaven, and Moses got the credit. So in the same way, Jesus started feeding the people in the wilderness, well, or at Bethsaida, and people started saying, wow, this is the Messiah. There's a reason we sang Jesus Messiah a minute ago, because the people were believing that this was the Christ, the Messiah, or the fulfillment of the prophecy by Moses. Now, remember that story when Jesus is with his disciples and he says, who do people say I am? Remember that? And later he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. But the first answer they gave when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? They said, well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Other people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So that's why we read this passage from 1 Kings, which is part of, by the way, what we're reading in our pastor's Bible study. We're having a very good time in our pastor's Bible study on Thursdays as we read these 1 Corinthians story, or 1 Kings stories. And so I wanted to read this passage because it's no wonder people thought he was Elijah. Elijah comes to the widow, and the widow says, I have enough food to eat today. And then after we eat this, we have no more, and my son and I are going to die. I just love that passage because it sounds so much like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. We're going to eat our food, and then we're going to die. And she's so sad about it, right? So, and then Elijah says, no, you're not going to die. In fact, if you feed me first, then you're going to have enough meal and enough oil to make bread until the rains come. And so it was. Every day she would go to the little jars and think, okay, I emptied these yesterday, but do tell, they're still there. There's still more. In the same way, later her son dies and Elijah cries out to the Lord and the child is raised from the dead. Just as Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead. So it's no wonder people thought he was Elijah. And in a sense, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. And that's one of the things Jesus said. I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. Now, what do we learn from the disciples? Because the disciples always represent us in the story, right? So what do we learn from the disciples? Well, first of all, they're probably frustrated because Jesus has been doing all these miracles. He's having crowds following him everywhere. Last week, we talked about him walking through the crowds. There were multitudes. He was pushing his way through. And so Jesus says, hey, let's get away. The 12 of you and me, let's go have some time alone together. So they go and they go to this place in Bethsaida, which was a faraway deserted area. And there's a huge crowd there. Imagine what the disciples are thinking. Oh, man, can we catch a break here? We want to hang out with Jesus. we want some alone time with this guy. And now there's all this crowd again, taking his attention away, taking his time away. And they're probably frustrated. And they see the crowd as a problem. Send them away, Jesus. We don't have food. And I love Jesus. Jesus says, well, feed them. We don't have food. It would take 200 denarii. That's a lot of money back in those days. You know, everybody that's gotten married in the last 50 years knows the reception costs a lot. So Jesus is saying, feed them. Well, this is, I mean, how many of you have 5,000 at your reception? No. So the disciples want to get rid of the problem. That's the difference between Jesus and us. When we see people as a source of annoyance, we want to get rid of them. Jesus sees an opportunity. When we see people as a frustration, Jesus sees them with compassion. Where we want to get rid of some people and remove the burden of those people, Jesus sees them with love and an opportunity to care for them. So the disciples want to get rid of the crowd, and Jesus says, no, have them sit down, we'll feed them. And he cares for them. And then the disciples, even though they're frustrated, even though they don't want to be there, what happens? They become the instruments of care in Jesus' hands. And then we have the little boy. Now remember, in the Greek, there are two different words for child and adolescent. So we know that this was a child. That means that this boy was 12 years old or younger. How old is Micah? 10. So might very well have been that age. 9. 10, 9. Good thing Shannon's not here. Interestingly enough, all four Gospels give this story about the feeding of the 5,000. And in fact, Matthew and Mark talk about another time when Jesus feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. And some fish, and 7 baskets are left over in that story. John, the Gospel of John, is the only one that mentions the boy. So that's kind of a fun side note for that. So we have this boy that gives everything that he has. Now think about it. Kids don't like to share. If they have food, and that's their food, and that's all the food they have a tendency to say, Mom gave this to me. She would be mad at me if I gave it away. But he shared. And because of that, that became a blessing to all people. Now, I don't know. See, it just seems mind-boggling to me, doesn't it? He starts breaking bread and handing it out, and it just keeps multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and keeps going. It's just wild. And yet, that's what Scripture says, leaving 12 baskets of food left over. It's an amazing miracle. What's the challenge for us when we hear this story? For me, it's the question of what do I hold in my hands? What do I have? No matter how small, no matter how trivial, what do I hold in my hands? Most of us would say, oh, I don't have anything, or I don't have very much. But the boy only had a few loaves and a couple fish, and yet was able to bless thousands of people. Now there's a 14th century proverb that says, mighty oaks from little acorns grow. Now, we know that. You all know that, right? You've heard that? Mighty oaks from little acorns grow. So, of course, this kind of represents this idea of the little acorns being the bread and fish and able to produce enough food for 5,000. But the sermon title, I kind of flipped the title, didn't I? From Mighty Oaks. I did that on purpose. Because there aren't acorns without an oak. I mean, I guess we could get into an argument. What came first, the fish or the chicken? But you have to have mighty oaks in order to get acorns. So God puts those acorns on the tree. just as God puts gifts and resources in your hands. And it's for us to give them back over to God in order for God to bless them and use them. God supplies the acorns. God knows the possibilities. It is for us to plant them. So the question I have for us is, what do you hold in your hands? What do you have that you can give back to God in order to bless other people? Mother Teresa one time wrote, "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." Let me read that again. "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." Well, she had nothing. She had taken a vow of poverty. And yet think about how many people were blessed by the life of Mother Teresa. What do you hold in your hands? God has given each of us gifts, talents, resources, and God wants to use those to bless other people. Now, in the bulletin, I have it kind of, I don't know what I was thinking, but I've invited Betty to talk a little bit, and I'm going to ask her to talk before Scott prays. She's going to talk a little bit about a resource, and you can come on up, Betty. A resource that's available to us online. There's a website, actually, in the bulletin that you can go, and you just answer questions as honestly as you can, and it will respond to you and let you know what gifts you have. Now, a few of us have taken this and done this, and it confirms what we're already doing. But it might be helpful for some of us who are doing a lot, and suddenly you take this test and say, oh, okay, I'm doing what I should be doing. Others of us might be saying, I don't know what I should be doing. I don't know where I'm gifted. And you take this and you suddenly have these epiphanies. So, Betty, tell us more about it.
Well, Pastor Lance did ask me to say a few words, and in a previous church, I spent a lot of time working with people on their spiritual gifts. So that was a very, very rewarding time for me, and it's just been kind of waiting for the chance to do it here in our church. So what I learned in that training was that there are 20-some spiritual gifts that are mentioned throughout the scriptures. So the first thing to consider, I guess, is what is a spiritual gift? Well, here's the good news. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you may not know it, but you have been given one or more spiritual gifts. Now the next question is, okay, if I have those gifts, how did I get them and where did they come from? Well, we read through the scripture that when you become a believer, you are given those spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. So we ask then, well, what is the purpose of the spiritual gifts? And there again, we look to scripture and we see that the purpose of our spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ and to become one body as we work together and understand our own spiritual gifts. Now, it's been my experience that very often people say, well, I don't have that gift, look what, and I was thinking the choir might be here and I'd say, well, I don't have any of those gifts, you know. A tendency to, you know, is kind of put ourselves down. But then I realized if all those choir folks, if you all had the gift that they have, you'd all be sitting up here and they'd be sitting down there. That would get a bit crowded. But each gift is very, very important to the body of Christ. And here's the thing that we realize. Once we really begin to serve out of our spiritual gifts, we realize there is no hierarchy of gifts. One gift is no more important to the body than any other gift. It's the gift that God has given you that is the most important. So we bring honor to God when we realize what our gifts are, and then we are experiencing those. It's really important that every person has a gift that is important to the body of Christ and to build up the body. Our tendency is to minimize our own gifts and to realize that we're not quite as good as the next guy. And yet each gift, as I said, is so important to the body. The example that I heard, and I think it's a good one, is that think of a conductor of a large symphony orchestra. That conductor knows the music so well that if any instrument is out of tune or is not playing, even though it be the smallest instrument, the piccolo, that conductor will know that the piccolo, where is the piccolo? And he will understand that in order to have a complete symphony, he has to have the piccolo too. So some of us are called to play a piccolo, and yet it's so important to the whole body. There are, and what I realized too in working with people is that if we could kind of focus people towards, well, what do you enjoy doing now? Well, when I do this, I really feel good. My guess is that as we've looked at the various passions that people have within the body of Christ, it's almost always tied to their own spiritual gift. Because the bottom line is, God's not going to ask us to do something we really hate to do. He's going to give us gifts so that there is joy in that giving also. The other night in our missions committee, one of our members had already taken the spiritual gifts online. It's mentioned, by the way, in your bulletin, spiritualgifttests.com. She had taken the test and she said, I sort of knew that I had that gift, but what the test did for me was it reaffirmed the fact that, yes, that is one of my top gifts. And you see, what that does is it makes us feel like we're contributing in a way that's important to the body of Christ. The other thing that I've noticed in working with people is that once we know each other's gifts, I can lift you up. I can say, wow, you have the gift of helps, and I see you helping, and I'm so grateful for that, and can I help you? So our gifts work together to uphold that body of Christ. So I urge you, just take a bit of time, go on your computer, take that spiritualgifts.com, and in there you'll see the complete test, very easy to take, takes you about 15 minutes. And then you punch another icon there, and what will come up is the results of your spiritual gifts. And they will show you the whole list of them, but your top three will come up at the top. And I would just love to share with you once you find out what they are, because I'm looking around here and I think I already know what some of them are, but I may be wrong too. So I would love to hear from you, and Pastor Lance is open to take appointments or just talk to him about the tests that you have taken. And you know, where if you're already working, it's already affirmed then that you're in the right place. If you're kind of wondering, he is going to help you try to find that place that is most advantageous to our church. I'll be out in the gallery today, and I'm here almost every Sunday, aren't I? And I will be glad to speak to anyone. If you feel kind of intimidated by going online, we do have hard copies of it. I'll be glad to give you a hard copy. You can take the test. The answers are all right there. And I think there's some surprising things in store for you as you look at this test. Thank you.
Thank you, Betty. So, one of my favorite quotes is Eric Little, who was the subject of Chariots of Fire. And when his sister was trying to push him to become a missionary to China, he said, yes, I want to be a missionary to China, but right now the Lord has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And that, to me, is what spiritual gifts are all about, that as we do the things that God has created us to do, we sense God's pleasure. We sense his smiling on us, and that gives us joy and a sense of peace and purpose. So I want to encourage you to do that test. There's actually a little spot where you can say that you want to share the results and add an email address on there, and you can add lance@fpcsa.com, and it'll come to me, and then we can chat about it and how you might work with those spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with. So, Scott, I invite you forward to pray for us.